tremendous joy to be gathered together again this evening. I want to welcome each one in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only Savior. It's greetings of love and peace to each one. It's a blessing to be together again this evening and look into the Word of God, and desires to turn our hearts to the Lord again tonight and trust Him to speak to our hearts. Well, thank you all for singing. I really appreciated the songs, the beautiful singing here this evening. All the singing here this weekend. It's been a blessing. It's been a joy being here with you, seeking the Lord together these days. It's been a blessing being in your midst here for a few short days. I want to thank you all for your love and support here in the preaching. I want to thank all you young men that came up and spoke to me and shared things with me that the Lord has been doing in your heart. It's been a real blessing to me. See the Lord working in the hearts of the young men. I'd like to thank all the older brothers for the blessing. Some of you have been a blessing. I've known for a lot of years, and you've been a rich blessing in my life. And it's a blessing to see you being faithful and pressing on, to see your continued zeal and burden for the church and for the work of God and for the kingdom of heaven. So it's been a real blessing in that way to my heart. Very much encouraged. This evening we'd like to turn our Bibles to John chapter 3 to read a passage, and then we'll pray. We'll turn our Bibles to John chapter 3, very familiar passage. I'd like to read the first 21 verses. It says here that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, that ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Father, for making such amazing things so simple. Father, we just worship you tonight. We exalt your name. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for making a way for us. Thank you for all that you do for us, Father. Thank you for sending your Spirit to help us recognize our need, Father. Thank you tonight. We ask that you would be here in our midst. Help me, Father, to articulate the burden that you have laid upon my heart. I pray, Father, that we could communicate clearly what you would have for us here. I do pray, Father, for all who are gathered here this evening, Father, that you would visit us, you would touch our hearts, you would speak to me, Father, and that you would speak to all of us. We trust you tonight, Father. You have been a good God to all of us. And we look to you tonight. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you continue to do, and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening, I'd like to speak on a subject that I have had more conversation about in the last 2 years than any other subject. I have had more questions about this subject in the last 2 years than I have had on any other subject. And that's rather amazing to me. It is rather amazing to me that in 2026 AD, in the year of our Lord, that so many years after salvation has come, the work of redemption has been done. We have had Bibles for many of these years. We have had gospel preaching for many of these years. Many of the people that I talk to have been church-going people. It is amazing to me that we have so many questions about this subject. That we are still endeavoring to try to figure out how do we get in the kingdom. Now, that may not be any here that have questions on their heart about this subject. That's a possibility. But this evening, we'd like to speak about, in as simply as I can, we'd like to speak about the need and possibility of new birth. The need and possibility of new birth. This is a very familiar passage. Many could quote it. And it's a very familiar subject. But it seems to be a very relevant topic. It has always been a relevant topic. Amen? It has always been a relevant topic. But it seems like there's just people with very real questions, and I don't make light of that. Life is confusing. There's a lot of confusion, and there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of there's people coming from homes that are where there's a lot of hurt and a lot of pain and confusion. And then on top of that, there is a lot of religious confusion. There is, and so I meet people and we talk to people that have a lot of questions. Am I born again? Have I ever been born again? How do I be born again? And it's a real joy to see people find the new birth and be born again and find peace with God. And find hope, find life, find a way forward, find the power of the gospel and have it operate in their lives is a tremendous joy. We'd like to learn from the Word of God here tonight. I'm not professing to have all the answers. And I like to say something here, that we don't have to understand everything to come to God. We can humble ourselves and come to God. We can, you know, the people we have the Gospels, we have all of these accounts of Jesus' life, where the people that had a need, they simply came to Him and they said, "Help me." And they simply said, "Help me." They simply asked Him in faith. They said, "Help me." So we don't have to understand everything to be able to come to God. At the same time, ignorance is not to our benefit. I remember being a teenager, and I remember it so well. I remember this guilt. And I remember, and I couldn't identify it. I didn't know what it was. I remember crying myself to sleep at night and not understanding what was wrong. Just guilty. Didn't know what to do about it. And I needed someone to help me. And the Lord did help me. It was not till some years after that, that I came to be born again. We'd like to look at a few things tonight. We'd like to look at who needs to be born again. We'd like to examine tonight, why do we need to be born again? You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus here, and this was an interesting account. This was a man who had a lot of knowledge. This was a religious man. This was one of the rulers. He was a leader of men. He was possibly a teacher of men. And he came to Jesus and he had these questions. And Jesus began to say something very simple to him. Jesus said, you know, except a man be born again, he can't be in the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus seemed confused by it. He didn't seem to understand it, which is kind of interesting. I think it seemed to me that Jesus expected that Nicodemus would know something about it. It seemed there was that expectation. Jesus said, "Are you a ruler in Israel and you don't understand these things?" And I've wondered. Why is it that Jesus expected that Nicodemus would understand? Have you ever thought about that? Well, he should have known something about it. He should have known something about it. Because the new birth was prophesied. There was prophecy of a miraculous new birth that was prophesied. There's a number of scriptures in the Old Covenant that prophesied that God had said He will do this. And some of you could quote some of these passages. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's a passage that I love to preach from. I'll turn to it here. I'd like for us to get some thoughts from this passage. I'll be reading here from Ezekiel. Nicodemus should have been familiar with this passage. Nicodemus should have had at least some understanding of salvation, of what God had intended to do. I'll read here. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. God had said this many, many years before this. He had said this through the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "I will take you out from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land." He said, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. We can look on down in verse 32. I'll skip a few verses here. And the Lord God says this, not for your sakes. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I'm going to skip a few more verses here. Maybe I'll read it here. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities. I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, wherein it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture? The land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Does that sound like transformation? Does that sound like something that I need? If I haven't had it, if I don't have it operating in my life, does that sound like something I need? Powerful words. Nicodemus had these questions. You know, there's a lot of people who have questions. Some believe that the new birth is a lifelong process. Some believe that it's something that occurs and happens after you die. Some say, well, I don't understand it. And they kind of throw up their hands and they... Some point to their baptism. We have these powerful words here. Jesus brought him to the kingdom entrance. Amen. Well, there's a lot of questions. I face a lot of questions today about believers' baptism. We got a lot of those questions about believers' baptism and what all that means and how it should be done and when should it be done. And I'm convinced of this, that a lot of those questions would be answered if we better understood the new birth. A lot of those questions would be answered. And here in verse 8, Jesus said, you know, if we don't want to understand something, it's not hard to kick up some dust and try to make it confusing, right? And we can do that. I think all of us can do that. It's not wisdom, but we can do that. Verse 8 here says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Some use this verse to say, well, we really don't understand it. It's kind of like the wind. We don't understand it. And I would say tonight that there are plenty of details that we don't understand. There are plenty of details that we may not understand. But surely the God of heaven wants us to know how to get in the kingdom. Surely the God of heaven would want us to know clearly how to get into the kingdom and how to be born again. Let's talk this evening about who needs to be born again. We'll talk about the need and possibility of new birth. Who needs to be born again? Do children that grow up in Christian homes need to be born again? You know, the ones that grow up with good teaching and good supervision and good oversight and good environment, do they need to be born again? You know, the ones that never really do bad things. They don't get into the things that I did. They're good boys and girls. They're good children. Their parents watch over them. But do they need to be born again? Do people that grow up in religious homes, that go to church all their lives, people that give alms and give a lot of money to the poor, people that do good things, do they need to be born again? I'll give you an easier question. Do wicked sinners need to be born again? Can wicked sinners be born again? Hallelujah. They can. I'd like to give you a shocking thought here. Who needs to be born again? I'd like to tell you tonight that not everyone needs to be born again. Not everyone needs to be born again. Only those that want to get in the kingdom. Only those that want to get in the kingdom need to be born again. If you want to live for yourself, and you want to do your own thing, and you want to go your own way, and you want to waste your life, and you want to end up in an undesirable place for all of eternity, then one birth is plenty for that. You do not need to be born again to do that. But if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven and experience the realities of the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must. It's not optional. It's not a maybe, it's a must. Jesus said here in verse 5, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, of the natural and physical. The great divide here in verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Only that which is born of the Spirit is spiritual and will enter the spiritual kingdom. So I'd like to continue to speak here about the need. Do we understand sin tonight? Do we understand sin? Do we understand do we have at least some concept of the sinfulness of sin? Do we have at least some understanding of the sinfulness of sin? Do we realize that one time of disobeying my parents will disqualify me from the kingdom of heaven? Do you understand that one lie will bar me from the kingdom of heaven? Do you understand that one sin is a revelation of the sin nature? It's a revelation that I am selfish. It uncovers, just one sin uncovers, that's who I am. That's who I am. One act of selfishness is enough sin. That's hard for me to imagine, but it goes along with what I was saying today. The sinfulness of sin is watered down in our generation. And we're not understanding. We're not understanding the sinfulness of sin. But it reveals the sin nature of man. You know, Jesus was not like that. He never sinned. It must have been an amazing experience for his mother. This young man never sinned. Not even one time. Do religious people, church members who are obedient to the church and they do what they've been taught and they do the best they can to comply and to fit in and to do what they're told, but do they need to be born again? Do they need to be born again? I'd like to confirm that this evening by the Scriptures. We'll read here of a man who was like that. We'll read here of a man who was like that. The Apostle Paul says, he says, we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I more. So if anyone thinks that through his, if you will, religion, or if his whatever you want to call it, thinks that he has sufficient, Paul says, I would have had more. Now, the Lord allowed him to put that in the Scriptures, so I trust that to be the truth. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says here that I was, I did everything that I knew to do. That's what he said. Everything that I could have done to fit myself for the kingdom of heaven, I have done. I did all of it. And he said he found it to be insufficient. He found it to be insufficient. And he said, I had to let it go that I might win Christ. That I might win Christ. The sin nature that we are born with cannot enter the kingdom. We need to be born again. Because it's out of that sin nature. And I know that you can probably identify, you should. If you're of the age of accountability, you can identify with these things. Because it's out of the sin nature that the selfishness comes from. The pride, the foolishness, the carnality, the lust for worldliness. That's where it comes from. It comes from within. I know we like to blame it on the influence, and we should be concerned about influence. We like to blame it on the surroundings and the world around us, and those are all things to be concerned about. But ultimately, it's the sin nature within that is drawn that way. It's the sin nature within that takes me that way. More sobering is this. It's just simply that we don't love God. That's why it's there. We don't love God. The natural man does not love God. He may have drawings toward God. He may have feelings about God. He may think about God in favorable ways, but he does not love God. He's corrupt. We need a new nature. We need a spiritual nature. We need a new nature. We need a spiritual one. We need an operation of God. I'd like to confirm these things from the Scriptures. You know, this is not my opinion tonight. It's not my opinion. I may be the one speaking, but it's not my opinion. Our opinions don't count. It's God's opinion that counts. It's God's opinion that counts. Let's get His opinion. I'll read here from Romans. This is familiar. We could read the entire chapter, but we don't have to. It's a very simple statement. In Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And what that simply means is this, that one sin makes us short of the glory of God. Our lack of love for God makes us short of the glory of God. And that's just how it is. That's just the facts. Romans 5 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So not only, here we find not only that all have sinned, but we also find that death is our end. The curse is not only the sin nature that has come upon us, but it's also the curse has come upon us. The curse is upon us. All have sinned, therefore death has come upon all men. I'd like for us to think about, you know, we could go back to Genesis. We know the story, and we maybe should take time. I don't think we will here. We know the story. We know it very well. We've read it in the storybooks. We hear it many times. But, you know, it was just one act of sin on Eve's part and Adam's part that plunged the entire world into darkness. And it's that way for us. One sin darkens the soul and separates it from God. One sin darkens the soul and separates it from God and makes it unfit for the kingdom of heaven. The fallen man cannot enter into spiritual reality. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I will read here. First Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Here's a real secret here. Even the princes of this world, are separated from spiritual truth. Had they known what was going on, they would not have crucified the Lord. It says here, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We can go on here to in verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man is separated from spiritual reality, except he be born again. That's why tonight, if you have not experienced a new birth, you sit here and you think, you know, what's the fuss? What's the fuss? Why are they so excited when they talk about Jesus? It doesn't excite me all that much. What are they talking about anyway? Why do those men like to sit together and fellowship for hours? What's wrong with them? And all they talk about is this Bible and this Jesus and this thing that just something's going on and I don't understand it. Let's go fishing or something. The natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Are we going to church again? Seems like that's all we ever do. I mean, these tent meetings, they just go on. They're foolishness unto him. Now, maybe you grew up in a good enough home that you keep all that in your heart. Wouldn't sound right to let it out, to actually say what I'm thinking. And so we pretend. We do enjoy singing. I have a pretty good voice, and so I kind of like to sing with the rest. They're spiritually discerned. The need and possibility of new birth. I'd like to spend a little time here speaking about the possibility of a new birth. The possibility. We'd like to turn to John here, verses 14 and 15. We have a powerful illustration we'd like to look at here this evening. This is interesting. This was planned. God had planned this all along. God had planned this thousands of years before this. I don't know how many years it was. Maybe it wasn't quite that many. But God knew that one day this illustration could be used. God knew that this would be the perfect illustration to illustrate a new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus here, I'd like to talk about the possibility of new birth. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page here. Took two pages at once. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus told Nicodemus this. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'd like to examine for a few moments this illustration. We'll use that for our illustration this evening. This comes from Numbers. You're familiar with it, but it comes from Numbers chapter 21. We have this passage that Jesus is referring to. We'll begin reading here in Numbers 21, verse 5. It says, "The people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?' They were complaining again, 'For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul hateth this light bread.'" They're despising the things of God. They spake against Moses. I'd like for us to think about here. It seems like not all that great of sin, really. I mean, just complaining. That's all it was. It was just complaining. Just unthankfulness. Just little sins, right? I mean, it wasn't drunkenness, and it wasn't immorality, and it wasn't, you know, all those things that are the big sins, right? It was more these little sins. It was complaining. It was unthankfulness. It was those kind of things. And the Lord took it seriously, right? The Lord took it very seriously. He always does. It's more serious than we think. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent set upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, then he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." I'd like for us to picture this scene. Picture with me a vast sea of people. This was a multitude. This was a lot of people. There was a tremendous amount of people. And all of a sudden, because of this sin, there's sin again. And again, this the gravity of sin, the seriousness of sin. I mean, this is Old Testament. And we say that's not, you know, that's the New Testament standard is higher, right? That's what we believe. The seriousness of sin. Suddenly, the Lord sent poisonous snakes in their midst as a judgment for their sin. And all of a sudden, there was poisonous snakes that just popped up anywhere. Just, you know, wherever you were. Maybe all of a sudden there it was. Just like that. You know, maybe you were, you know, you thought you were trying to be very careful and you're just watching all around us. You know this is happening. I mean, people are getting bitten and you know, and all of a sudden there it is. They were showing up everywhere. People were dying. Can you imagine the mourning that's going on in the camp? Imagine with me. Just imagine, get a picture in your mind. Suddenly all of their other problems went away, right? All the other things they're complaining about and all of the other things, all of a sudden all of those problems vanished. The only thing that mattered was this judgment that had come. There were snakes. I don't know how fast the death happened. I don't know how quickly they died, but it was a certain death. I assume they had a little time. I assume they had a little time. It seems they had a little time. And it's kind of like sin. Sin doesn't immediately destroy us. Sin doesn't immediately destroy us. There are times when God has done that. We talked about that this morning. Ananias and Sapphira died immediately, just like that. That can happen. That can happen. God doesn't generally, hasn't been doing it that way. But imagine with me a dad coming home and saying, "I've been bitten." Imagine that with me. Imagine a child coming in, running into the house and say, "Mommy, a snake bit me." And everybody knew. Everybody knew that it was death. There was no remedy. There was no remedy. And it's the perfect picture of sin. You know, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. There is no escape. There is no escape from the wages of sin apart from one. There is only one escape from the wages of sin. I'd like for us to be convinced of that tonight, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we will not escape the judgment of God. We'll not escape it. It may not come today. It may not happen tomorrow. It may not happen until we're 80. But it will come. It will come. The judgment of God will come upon us. Can you imagine with me the sadness that just kind of permeates the place? I mean, just imagine with me the sadness that just kind of settles over the whole camp. People are dying. We're having funerals. And people are dying. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the way it is. There's not a lot of joy in the world. People try to find some pleasure here and there, and they run hither and yon trying to soup it up a little bit and trying to get a little happiness, and they run and they go everywhere and they spend all their money chasing, trying to find a little bit of something to boost them a little bit in this life. But they all know that death is coming, and I'm not going to escape it, and then it's over. You know, that's what I think it was like. It was probably a little more real. It was probably a little more real than what we experienced, but it was kind of, that's how it was. Just this gloom. We see it everywhere, right? Everybody walking around, you know, just gloom. It's a sad thing when the people of God are a little gloomy. Let's throw that in there for my own benefit, if no one else. But the sadness just permeates the place. People are dying. Sin has come, and the wages thereof are upon us. And then one day something changes. Then one day something changes. There's a word goes out through the camp, and kind of like a buzz, you know, when something news, you know, something happens, and everybody starts sending it around. All of a sudden, there's this buzz, a remedy. Remedy. A remedy. Yeah, a remedy. What? What kind? Some salve? Some what is it? What is it? What's the remedy? You know, some respond with some hope. Some like, nah, don't believe it. Yeah, that's what they said. That's what they said. There's a remedy. There's a remedy. Well, maybe it's just a rumor. Maybe it's just a rumor. Shall we try it? That's what they said. They said, if you go look, Moses put a brass serpent up on a pole, and they said, if you go look, you can be healed. If you just go look, you can be healed. That's what they said. Yeah, but it's way over there in the middle of the camp. I mean, I'm sick, I don't feel good, and it's way too far. And, yeah, I don't think so. Sounds like one of those rumors, you know, sound like one of those rumors. I can't imagine that something like that could possibly work. Others respond differently. I'll go. I mean, if Moses said it, it has to be true. Moses has never lied to us. If Moses said it, it has to be true. Just help me get there. I'll get there. You know, I like to see that in people. I want it. I want it. I have to have it. I must have it. Take me. Get me there. Show me how to get it. Can you tell me more about it? Old people said, hurry, get me over there. I want to know. I want this healing. I want to be healed. I want to be made well. And it's such a powerful picture of salvation. Jesus said here, that if the Son of Man be lifted up, He'll draw all men to Himself. In the same way, Jesus said here, that's how it is. That's how it works. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the same way, that's what He said. He said the Son of Man would be hung upon a cross in the same way as this brazen serpent. And He would be hung upon a cross, and it would be for our healing. For everyone that had been bitten, it would be for our healing. It would be for our salvation. Not a serpent of brass, but a man. Flesh and blood hung on a cross so we can be healed. The verse says here, I don't know what this sounds like to you. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've always just counted it as nothing. Maybe you just kind of shake your head and say, well, it's not for me. Maybe you say, well, it seems to work for everyone else, but I'm not so sure I need it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I'd like to ask you a question here this evening. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about it here. But why? Why would God do that? Why would God do such a thing? Well, it tells us here. It says, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Why did God send a remedy to these people? Because He cared about them. Even though it was their judgment, it was even though their sin had brought it upon them, He cared about them. It's most amazing. It's some of the most amazing insight into God and who He is. It was love. No one can ever say, God doesn't love me. God has loved us. God has loved us. He has shown us that. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, in that He sent His Son to die for our sins. I'm paraphrasing there. We could read, maybe we'll read a few more passages here. First John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What manner of love? What manner of love? Peter says it this way, For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You know what happened here? These people were healed. These people were healed. They were healed. They really were. You know, they didn't struggle with snake bite the rest of their lives. There was healing. They were restored. They weren't just somewhat, you know, get along now. They were healed. They were healed. In the same way, there's a healing of sin. There's a separating of man from his sin. There's the overcoming power of a new nature. We can be changed. We spoke about that the other night. You know, I think about, we grew up on a farm, and there's, we had pigs. We also had cats. And if you know anything about pigs and cats, you know that they have a different nature. You know they have a different nature. Pigs like mud. Cats do not. Pigs like mud. Cats do not. That's just how it is. You know, you can wash up a pig and you can clean him up. But as soon as he finds a wallow, he'll be right back in it. You know, if you could put a cat nature in a pig, you'd have a clean pig. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thought. Maybe it's a little humorous. I'd like to read a scripture here. 1 John, verse 3. I'll read here from 4 to 9. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. What that passage tells me is that there is a new nature in the Christian. There's a new nature in the Christian. And he is not drawn to sin. He is not in the pursuit of sin. He's not in the pursuit of sin. I do not understand this to mean that it is impossible for a Christian to sin. But it should not be expected. A cat can fall in the mud, but he's not looking for a wallow. Cats don't do that. Let me ask a question here this evening. We need to bring this to a close. I'm going to ask a question here tonight. Some would say it's a lifelong process. I'm going to read here. Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter says it here in the past tense. Peter says here he hath begotten us again. We have been born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To have a living hope, we must be born again. We must be born again. He says here in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How did sin come into the world? By despising the word of God. How does a new birth come? By turning us back to the word of God. By turning us back to it. He says, being born again by the word of God. You know, I'd like to say here that the new birth is the entrance to the way. We need to be on the way. We can't get on the way without entering at the gate. You know, you can enter the gate and get off the way. That's true. But you can never get in the way without entering at the gate. Birth is not a lifelong process. Maturing is a process. Birth is not. So I'd like to ask a few questions here tonight. I'd like to ask questions. How can I be born again? How can I be born again? I'd like to say tonight that you must see your need of a new birth. You must see a need of a new birth. The Holy Spirit convicts and reveals our need. They had to acknowledge that we have been bitten. They had to acknowledge it. They had to They had to come to grips with the fact that I am going to die. This thing that is upon me is going to destroy me. That had to become a reality to them. You have to come to a place of need. And if you're not there this evening, I believe you should ask God to reveal your need to you. Because if you don't see your need, you cannot be born again. You cannot be born again. They had to acknowledge their need. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But quoting a Bible verse is not enough. We can agree with the Bible verse, but that's not the conviction of the soul. There has to be a sense of need. We have to see our need, and there has to be a desire to be free. There must be a desire to be free. If we still love our sin, if it's still pleasurable to us, if it's still something we like to hang on to, if it's all of those things to us, you cannot be saved. You must be willing to part with sin. I'd like to take it just a little bit further tonight. Not only do you need to be convinced of your sins, I believe you need to be convinced of your sinfulness. I believe we need to be convinced that not only did I sin, but that I am a sinner. That's just who I am. It comes from within. Why did I do that? Because I wanted to do that. There's something in me that just drew me to it. It's the sinfulness of the old man. And I need to be convinced that it's going to utterly destroy me. Maybe not tonight, but someday I will be utterly destroyed because of my sin. I need to be convinced of that. And that's not hard. That's not hard to be convinced of that. All we have to do is humble ourselves and acknowledge who we are. Acknowledge who we are. There's another thing we need to do. John 3 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, I believe tonight we need to acknowledge our need, but we need to bring it to the light. I believe we need to bring it to the light. We need to make it known. I've been bitten. I need help. I need a Savior. I need something. I'm insufficient for eternal life. I don't have what it takes to get me there. I believe we need to bring it to the light. We need to acknowledge it. That's just who we are. We're lost. It's like a drowning man. You know, as long as he can swim, he doesn't need any help, right? As long as he can swim. But when his strength is all gone and he's starting to sink, help. Help me. Somebody. Anybody. I believe we need to repent of our sin. If we want to be saved, we need to repent of our sins. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. We need to be sorry for our sin. We need to despise it. We need to turn away from it. We need to see it for what it is. It's like this snake that's killing me. I don't want it anymore. It was destroying me. It's separating me from the people of God. It's the reason that I don't know, I don't have what all these people have. That's what's separating me from them. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Lastly, here tonight, I believe we need to call on the name of the Lord. I believe it tells us here, Jesus said here, that whosoever believeth on Him. You know, tonight, as long as we have umpteen other options to get to heaven, we can't really be saved. As long as we have other solutions for our problems, as long as we have other things we'd like to try and other ways of getting rid of our sin, we really can't be saved. Jesus is not just one of the options. He's the Savior, the only one. You know, the soul, the soul that's convinced of his guilt before God and the coming destruction repents, yielding all rights to God, and because of the work of Christ at Calvary receives forgiveness, a new heart, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, this evening, I'd like to bring this to a close. And I don't know where we are this evening. But we are making choices, and we will live with them. We can make choices, but we cannot escape the consequences of them. I'd like to remind us of that. But tonight, there's some excitement in my heart because of the possibility of a new birth. And there's so many in here that could testify of it. There's so many in here that there's some more to that verse that I forgot to quote. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. You know, I haven't heard anyone say, I'm sorry that I repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I hadn't done it. I haven't heard anyone say that. In fact, everyone that's walking in reality of salvation that I know of would encourage anyone to go that way. I'd like to turn it over to the moderator here this evening. May God richly bless each of you.